My name's Austin. I'm the campus minister here. If I haven't met you yet, I would love to meet you. Both me, Aiden, Caroline, our staff, even Sarah, our future intern, we would love to get to know you. We hope to be a relational ministry, a place where you can be known and seen, and hopefully loved as well. Y'all, tonight, I was trying to help out with dinner before I left to come prep for large group, and we were making some spaghetti, and I got the pot off the eye of the stove, and I went to pour it in the, I think it's called a colander. Is that right? Sounds wrong. I poured it in the colander, and then like all the water rushed out, and I poured like boiling water all over my left hand. That being said, I don't know. We're preaching about how God humbles us through wounding us tonight. And how about that? And even physically. So I'm excited to talk about Jacob. We see Jacob here mentioned in Hebrews 11, which we've been working through this whole semester, trying to figure out what does it look like to live by faith. And what the Bible tells us is that it's not so simple. Faith is messy. Faith is complex. Faith is difficult. You who are trying to believe, showing up at a place like this to maybe figure out what you believe, you know this. And the Bible, I think, affirms you in this reality that faith is not an easy task. We are messy, faith is messy, and God meets us in that. So as we look at this passage in Genesis 32, figure out what it looks like to live by faith through the story of Jacob, I want us to, I want to thank Jason Sterling. He used to be the campus minister here, now a pastor in Birmingham, and then Matt Holt, who was Sarah's youth leader, actually, but he's RUF at UT Knoxville. They helped me out a lot with this passage, for sure. But before we dive into the specifics of the passage, I want to start off by talking about Kendrick Lamar. Why are y'all surprised about this? I'm just kidding. So in 2017, Kendrick Lamar released an album that ended up winning 5 Grammys. And it was the first rap album to ever win a Pulitzer Prize, which is an award for writing specifically. The album's name is Damn, which is short for damnation. Or judgment, condemnation. Don't tell me, guys. But this entire album is actually genius. It's built around Kendrick exploring his internal world. And he's trying to figure out, just like all of us are trying to figure out, like, what should I rest my faith in? What should really animate my internal motivations? And the album starts off with this line. It says, first line, is it wickedness or is it weakness? You decide. Is it wickedness or is it weakness? You decide. The whole album then kind of goes through this story of Kendrick wrestling. Am I gonna put my faith in wickedness, which he kind of likens to feeding his own ego, living for himself, not loving anyone, but actually just like consuming people, suppressing love, feeding lust, forsaking humility, and giving in to pride. Or he can live the opposite of that, which is to embrace weakness, which he signifies as giving his life up to God, trusting in Jesus, and to become weak in the eyes of the world, to become weak in the eyes of God so that he can be changed, so that his life can produce love, goodness, truth, and beauty. This is kind of the genius of that album. And honestly, I think that album could have been written about Jacob. This is his struggle. Was it going to be wickedness or was it going to be weakness? And honestly, I find a lot of myself, and I would assume that you find a lot of yourself in this as well, the struggle. So as we look at this passage, Genesis 32, I want us to look at it in 3 points. The conditions of the battle, the contents of the battle, and then the consequences of the battle. So let's look at that first one, the conditions of the battle. First off, whenever I go through kind of Bible stories, I never want to assume that people know Bible stories. And so I'm just going to do some review. And if you already know the story of Jacob, I'm sorry if this bores you, but I do think it's helpful to kind of build the context of Jacob's life just to get to this point. But the past week, last week actually, we talked about Sarah. And then the week before that, week before spring break, Aiden talked about Abraham. And so Sarah and Abraham were significant figures in the book of Genesis, really the whole Bible. But Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham and Sarah that through their offspring, he was going to bring salvation to the world. How's God going to answer this problem of evil and sin and mess and brokenness? Abraham, I'm going to do it through your family. And so Abraham eventually and Sarah, they produce Isaac. Isaac then produces Esau and Jacob. And they're both twins. Esau is the older of the twins, and Jacob is the younger. But mysteriously, and this is kind of the first hint that we get at this, but God is going to pass his promise on through the unlikely brother, the younger brother. This is what Jacob's family, or his mother at least, tells him. This is what Jacob himself has confirmed by God. And it surprises us. Like, Jacob's not the character we think God would want to pass his promise. It would be the older. It would be the stronger brother, wouldn't it? But there's more reasons also to kind of wrestle with, why would God pass his promise on through Jacob? Why would God work in Jacob's life? Because it's not just that Jacob's the younger brother. It's not just that naturally you would think the birth order would figure out who was going to get the promise and who was going to be kind of the covenant head. It's that Jacob was also like really messy, really broken, really complex. His name actually means like heel grabber or supplanter or trickster. When he came out of the womb, it's said in Genesis that he was holding on to Esau's hip. Jacob was a guy who was just always trying to manipulate, always trying to get ahead, always trying to work the circumstances so that kind of he could get an advantage. He famously tricked Esau, his older brother, into giving up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Strange story. I love it. He famously tricked his dad into giving him the blessing of the older son. His dad thought he was, or Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, but Jacob tricked him. He kind of tricked Laban into giving, which it was his uncle after he fled home. He tricked his uncle Laban into giving him all his wealth, or a large significance of his wealth. Like, Jacob's a dude that you would see on Shark Tank. He's just a grinder. He's a dog, a D-A-W-G dog. And in many ways, like, he's a guy who like cultures like ours, like the busyness culture, the kind of get ahead culture. He's a guy who would almost be venerated, celebrated. Like, he's just a guy that like came from nothing, started from the bottom. I'm kidding. I'm not going to keep dropping rap lines. Okay. This is the case until we get to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, we find that Jacob, as much as he's grinded, as much as he's tried to manipulate the circumstances of life, use his skills, use his gifts to kind of leverage them for his own self, which is what Kendrick Lamar would call wickedness, we find that Jacob's kind of still lost. He's still lonely. He's still kind of lacking. And he figures out, or he finds out, and he kind of thinks to himself, like, I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to try to figure out if the thing I'm missing is actually at home. And so he sets out from Laban's land, which he ran to after he wronged Esau, because Esau was going to kill him. And he's going back home, and he's really afraid as he goes back home, because the brother that he stole the birthright from is just waiting for him there. He gets word as he's journeying home that Esau is actually coming for him to meet him, and he has 400 soldiers with him. That's where we get to this story. Jacob's afraid. So afraid that he pulls one more trick. He sends all of his family and all of his like livestock, all of his possessions ahead of him over the river so that Esau will see them and perhaps have mercy. Or maybe if they kill them and take all that stuff, Jacob will see and maybe get to flee. I don't know what his motivation was. But the fact is, Jacob, at this moment in his life, when we get to Genesis 32, was alone. He was vulnerable. He was weak for the first time. He had no bag of tricks to reach into anymore. And this is the moment that God chooses to encounter him, chooses to meet him. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Why is this the moment that God chooses to meet Jacob, to encounter Jacob, to change Jacob? Dallas Willard, a kind of spiritual teacher, once said that God's address is at the end of our rope. God's address, that's where he is. He's at the end of our rope. So for Jacob, he found this out because all of his life, he was animated by this kind of incessant need to use his strengths, to leverage his strengths, to kind of manipulate the circumstances around him to get what he thought would kind of fulfill him. To seek this blessing from his brother, to seek the blessing from his dad, to get the wife, the romance in this relationship that he had with Laban's daughters. As long as he leveraged his strengths, as long as he could be strong and grind and not show any weakness, not show any vulnerability, as long as he could manipulate all the circumstances of life and do it well, he was going to arrive at the destination where he would finally be okay. That was the assumption that Jacob worked out of. And in this moment, God encounters him because Jacob's at the end of his rope. I've worked so hard to get into college. I've worked so hard to make myself attractive to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I've kept my reputation perfect. I should be getting praised. I should be getting celebrated. I should be on the leadership team of RUF or whatever. The Bible is just powerful because this is such a specific story. I mean, this is thousands of years ago, y'all. Thousands of years ago. In a specific time, in a specific place, with a very specific, strange story, and yet we still find ourselves in Jacob, thinking that life is found, joy is found, as long as we can leverage our strengths to kind of achieve it. If we're in sadness and we want joy, we just need to make that happen. If we're in suffering and we want healing, if we're in conflict and we want peace, if we're insecure and we want confidence, if we're bored and we want wonder and beauty, if we're anxious and we want contentment, if we're lonely and we want love and connection, we need to leverage our gifts and our talents and all the resources that we have and go and get it. But the story of Jacob is that he doesn't find the blessing that he wants. He doesn't find the blessing that he needs until he doesn't have any strength to stand on, until he actually has to come to God in his weakness. It isn't until he comes to an end to himself, and that's the thing with us as well. We think that the blessing that we desire, that destination, whatever you want to call home that you're seeking, is at the end of your best self, your strength. And what this passage challenges us on is that God's address, which is the blessing we desire, which we'll get to in a second, is at the end of our rope. At the end of our rope. When we actually embrace weakness. Second point, the contents of the battle. Contents of the battle. So if you read the Old Testament, God shows up in these kind of strange stories. These are called theophanies. If you want to show your friends how much Bible you know, or theology you know, it's a theophany. It's when God shows up kind of mysterious ways. Last week, we even saw in Genesis 18, God showed up at Abraham and Sarah's tent in like the form of three mysterious men. And Moses, in the story of Moses, he shows up in a burning bush. In the story of Elijah, he shows up in a small, still whisper. But in this story, I think it's unlike any of the other stories in the Old Testament that we see when God shows up. Because what this story shows us is that oftentimes when God shows up, maybe it's not as comforting as like a small, still voice. Or perhaps it's not as, exciting as three men who just want to serve you and love you. God doesn't show up with therapeutic comfort. He doesn't show up with like a spiritual high. He doesn't show up with some like divine hug. With Jacob, when he encounters him, God shows up with violence. Shows up with violence. He assaults Jacob. Sometimes when we encounter God, it can feel like an assault. Why? When I was 17, my uncle's name is Butch. That's what he goes by. He's a legend. But he always had horses. I don't know why, but he had horses. And he always would try to convince me to ride horses. And I hate horses. Like, horses are awful. If you've ever been on a horse, you would know why. Like, you are like 20 feet up in the air. It feels so helpless. And you just know that this thing can take off at any moment. And I'm just a victim to their strength. And so I'm up there with Butch. It's just me and Butch. I'm 17 years old. This is the last time I ever rode a horse. But my horse is not acting well. It's kind of like bucking and just doing all sorts of crazy stuff. I'm freaking out. And Butch is like, "It can feel your anxiety." I'm like, "You're making me more anxious." But he just starts yelling at me as the horse starts kind of like acting up. He's just like, "Kick it." And I'm just, the last thing I want to do is like kick this horse. He's like, "Kick the out of it, you know?" Butch is crazy. But he was right. Like, as soon as I started kicking the horse, it started calming down. What I thought would actually lead to it running away actually tamed it. and controlled it and actually made it trust me. You see, a horse is actually built with this innate desire to be controlled. To be controlled not by a force that's oppressive or abusive, but to be controlled by a force, a master, that is good, that knows where its directions are, that knows where it can find safety, where it, you know, can flourish. And in the same way, the story of Jacob shows us this is what the human heart is like. The human heart, in its origin, is stubborn. Our hearts are stubborn. And sometimes the medicine that our heart needs is not to be wooed back to God in like some romantic way. Sometimes we have to be wrestled back. Sometimes we have to be dragged into grace. And look, I want to tread lightly here because I get it. We live in a very therapeutic world, and a lot of that is amazing. Christians should be at the forefront of trying to alleviate suffering in our world, whether that's physical or mental. I am pro-counseling, I'm pro-medicine, and I'm pro-doctors, all this stuff. I'm pro that. Alleviating suffering is a beautiful thing. But at the same time, I do see in our world, I even see in myself, and so I'm not putting myself above y'all, this temptation that if suffering doesn't leave our life immediately, if we can't in our strength or with our means kind of immediately alleviate suffering, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Perhaps that anxiety stays with us, that depression stays with us, that abuse, that hardship, that trial, it just sticks around and God is not taking it from us and it feels like it's worthless. It feels like it's meaningless. That's what the therapeutic gospel says. It's like, look, suffering is useless. It's only something to get over and to not experience. And yes, it's something to get over and God will one day take it all away. But at the same time, with Jacob, what we see here is that God actively allows suffering in some cases without taking it away. And it's not out of hate. It's not out of abuse, but it's out of love. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. What's going on here? Well, it's a weird passage because you're like, wait, did Jacob just like manhandle God? It's pretty awesome. No, he didn't manhandle God. He was wrestling with God in whatever way, shape, or form. And as the day was breaking, God in his glory didn't want to be fully revealed because it would have crushed Jacob in his glory and his beauty. And so as the day breaks, God shows Jacob what he has been holding back. Kind of like if I was wrestling with my son, I could show him ultimately what I've been holding back in order to strive with him. And this man just touches the hip. The Hebrew word literally just means like with one finger touches his hip and it's put out of socket. The hip, why the hip? The hip's the strongest part of the human body. What does that mean for Jacob? God is saying to Jacob, look, I'm going to go after the strongest part of you. The part of you, your body, your soul, the part of you that you have been using to leverage your strengths so that you can survive and find what you think will be your blessing in this world. I'm going to come after it and I'm going to take it from you. I'm not going to allow you to continue to be able to trick people. I'm not going to allow you to continue to be able to be strong. I'm going to intentionally weaken you. Why? Hebrews 12:6, so just one chapter after Hebrews 11, says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." In Jacob's story and sometimes in our story, and I don't often know why this is the case. And I don't think we can often discern whether or not, you know, a suffering that we're experiencing is something that God is doing or if it's a result of evil in the world. That is hard to discern. It's really hard to discern. And oftentimes you don't even know really until it's in your rearview mirror and you're years down the road. But in Jacob's story, oftentimes in our story, God will allow suffering so that we will become needy, so that we will become weak, so that we will be weakened in a way where we can be incapacitated, so that our plans and our schemes and our kind of trying to circumvent God's promises to get them on our own aren't allowed. In God's kindness, he weakens us. I don't know what that looks like for you. We'll talk about some of those in a second, but Sinclair Ferguson said it like this. He's a pastor. He said, "Do you see that in order to have Jacob's heart, God had to dislocate Jacob's hip?" Jacob was stubborn. And in God's kindness, he wouldn't let him be stubborn anymore. He injured him so that he could have him. Last point, the consequences of the battle. The consequences of the battle. So Joni Erickson Tada was 17 years old when she dove into the Chesapeake Bay. She was a swimmer, a diver. Dove into the Chesapeake Bay not knowing that the water she was diving into was really shallow. Ended up paralyzed from the shoulders down for the rest of her life. She was a committed Christian, came from a Christian family, and she has spent the rest of her life trying to interpret how God was working in that suffering. She says this, I think it applies to Jacob. She says, "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." This is the complex reality that we're welcomed into with the Bible. For Jacob, for Joni Erickson Tada, this meant that they would suffer for their lifetime, at least on this side of glory. They would suffer so that they would also see God's love even more. The Apostle Paul later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says he suffers from this thing called a thorn in his flesh. And he says, "I prayed 3 times for God to take it away, but he didn't." And he's trying to figure out, why did God not take it away? I'm being faithful. I'm spreading his gospel. Shouldn't he alleviate the suffering? That's a good desire. It's a good desire to want the suffering to go away. But he kind of comes up with this as he, you know, tries to interpret, why has God allowed this to keep going on? He says, 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness.'" Really cool fact about that verse. It's the only verse outside of the Gospels and like the first few chapters of Acts that's written in red in your, if you have like a red letter Bible, because they're like, Jesus was audibly talking to him. It's neat. That's how God met him. God met Paul in his weakness. He encountered Paul in his weakness. Why does God let us suffer from the effects of a broken relationship? Why does God let us suffer at Ole Miss when our friend group is just not coming together? Why does God let me suffer with a body that like I don't feel like I can manipulate and control like I want to? Why does God give me intense anxiety around crowds? Why have I not been blessed with a relationship? Why are my parents and their divorce like such a mess when all my friends come from like a stable home? Why is it a struggle for me to like pay for things that everybody else seems like they just have an endless amount of money to have or to do? Why is all this guilt and the shame of these things that I've done that I've been trying to forget and God has already forgiven me for? Why does that keep staying on my heart, even though I know I'm forgiven for it? For the rest of Jacob's life, and I don't know about you, I don't know if you'll walk the rest of your life with these sufferings. Perhaps some things can be chronic. But for the rest of Jacob's life, he would have to walk with a limp. Eventually, he would go meet his brother Esau that was coming to meet him. You can read on. The story doesn't really go how you thought it would. Esau doesn't murder him. Spoiler alert. But when he meets Esau, he doesn't meet Esau as strong and courageous and willing to fight. He has to meet Esau, his greatest fear, with a limp. Later in the book of Genesis, he meets Pharaoh, the kind of greatest, mightiest ruler in the ancient world, and he walks up to Pharaoh with a limp. Probably had a cane at that point in his life. Under no circumstances was Jacob going to be able to pass the eye test of, yeah, that guy's strong, that guy has it together, that guy's got things going for him. And I would think that Jacob, at the end of his life, would say this was actually a gift. This was a gift. It was enforced humility. It directed him towards the real blessing that he desired. It reoriented his heart. And this is why I say often that the people that I worry about at Ole Miss the most, and I say this to myself, are the people that this place works for. Like your gifts, your background, your pedigree, your talents, your intellect. Like it can get you the blessings. And no enforced humility has yet come into your life, but sometimes God will bring it. In fact, he will often bring it. Some of y'all are feeling that right now. So, how do we end this? Where's the gospel in this? See, the thing about what we see in the Bible, later Jesus shows up. Later Jesus shows up, and his first sermon, or his biggest sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. First part of that is the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are incredible, but they're kind of little taglines that talk about blessing. And he says this, the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." He's talking about Jacob here, for sure. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." What God did Jacob see? What God do we see as we are handicapped, as we are kind of crippled into dependence on him? I think this is actually what makes Christianity the most compelling religion or worldview in all of human history. I don't think we should just believe Christianity because we grew up a Christian or it like is helpful for our identity here. What makes Christianity compelling is that Jesus shows us that God is not just a powerful, kind of sovereign, you know, in control Lord that we can get comfort because like he's calling the shots. Yes, he is that. He is not less than that. What Jesus shows us, though, is that he is more, that he uses that power, he uses that control, he uses that might to become weak and humble. The amazing part of Jesus Christ, the most beautiful part of Jesus Christ, is he shows us that God is radically accessible. He's a God who not only knows what you're going through in your weakness, in your suffering, and though he has allowed it, he sympathizes with you, he knows it, he weeps even with you. He is a God who takes that suffering upon himself. He is a God who has experienced trials, suffering, loss, persecution. Jacob was renamed Israel at the end of this passage. And for the rest of Israel's history, they had to be known as the people who identified with this man, who were named after this man, who walked with a limp. On this side of the cross, our title, our people's name is Christians. We are identified with a savior, with a hero that died on a cross. What does that mean? I was listening to Noah Kahn today. Pretty cool. But Spotify tells me that Noah Kahn has like 37 million monthly listeners. And I don't know why this like whiny Gen Z guy that sings about like mental health and all his problems and daddy issues and breakups and like hometown hurts. Like, I don't know why he's so intriguing, but man, I can't stop listening to him. It's amazing. But I think the one thing that Noah Kahn has that why we want to listen to Noah Kahn is because we feel like we're understood. Somebody else is feeling what I'm feeling. And in more than just song lyrics, like this is who we have in Jesus. He's a God who feels what we're feeling. Not only that, he's a God who felt the full extent of what you could have felt had he left you to that suffering. As he took on death, as he rose from it, he is also preparing for us a place, even as we limp, he's preparing for us a place where we will sprint. We will sprint to him. He will sprint to us. There will be no more grieving. There will be no more humility. There will be no enforced humility so that we will remain dependent because there will be nothing other than dependence because there will be no barrier between us and God. That is who we have in Jesus. He is the greater Jacob. And so I leave y'all with this invitation. Is it wickedness or is it weakness? We get to decide. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and giving us this word. And we pray that we would see our suffering, our trials, our weaknesses, our shame, our anxieties, all the stuff that we think is getting in the way of getting what we want. We would actually see it as the doorway to seeing that your blessing is what we need. And it's available for us, not because we can achieve it, but because you have freely given it in Jesus. Help us have faith to believe this and to take it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.